I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We were dealing with 1 Corinthians at night time before Easter, and we had a bit of a break, and now we're going back to 1 Corinthians. I'm reading to you verses 1 to 5. Principles for marriage. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we deal with this, these just five short verses, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us in our looking at them, and that, Lord, the way we view marriage and the way we act in marriage, Lord, would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So this evening we're looking at 1 Corinthians 7, and today it's about sexual relationships. I have to admit that when you look at a topic like this, as a minister, you always feel a little uneasy, because society likes to talk about sexual experiences and relationship nearly endlessly. Well, we in church only talk about it now and then. But as you're going through Scripture, you don't want to leave out bits because you're a little bit uncomfortable in dealing with the topic. And so I think it's worthwhile looking at what God tells us about marriage. And I think this topic is not just about those who are married, but those who are thinking about marriage. And later on, Paul talks about those who are single and those who are widowed, and then he talks about those married to non-Christians and so on. And we'll look at those things one at a time. As I was looking at the topic, I'm indebted to one particular person, and that is John Richardson. He wrote a book called God, Sex and Marriage. I found it very helpful, and I like much of what he wrote. It's basically an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. John Richardson studied in England and then later on at Moore Theological College in Sydney. As I was preparing the sermon, I wondered what to do with the word sex and decided to replace it as much as I can with the words marital intimacy or physical intimacy or even touch or touching. The word touching is found in our text, although it's not immediately obvious. So in the NIV 2011 we read, "Now if for the matter you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." But the NASB, New American Standard Bible, has a more literal translation, and there you find the word touch. "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So you always need to begin at the beginning, and that is just to look at the context of 1 Corinthians once again. Paul visited the Greek town of Corinth on his second missionary journey, and he travelled there with a couple called Priscilla and Aquila, and he established a church there, and he was there for 18 months. After he left the church, it seemed to fall into all sorts of wrong behaviour and thinking. I don't think there's any church that Paul established that caused him more grief than the Corinthian church. There was competition. There was arrogance. There was a choosing of one leader above another leader. There was immaturity, unfaithfulness, immorality. They're all things that we would never look for in a church. We wouldn't want those kinds of things to be part of our church today. And certainly if you move churches, we wouldn't recommend a church like the Corinthian church to you. It's not really a model church at all. But one of their biggest problems was in the whole area of physical intimacy. Chapter 5 and 6 reveal a catalogue of failure in regard to physical intimacy. There was a man in the church that was sleeping with his stepmother, and nobody seemed to be saying anything about it, and in fact, they seemed to approve of his behaviour. We can only assume that his father had passed away, but people seemed to approve of this kind of behaviour, and Paul says not even non-Christians, pagans, look at that situation and approve that kind of behaviour. And then there was men uniting themselves with women of loose repute, prostitutes. And again, the church seemed to turn a blind eye to their behaviour. And Paul is very strong on saying to them, this is not how a Christian behaves. This is not how a Christian acts. And then we come to chapter 7. And John Richardson entitles the chapter 1 Corinthians 7 this way, God's Marriage Guidelines. So, as I read what John Richardson writes, it really sort of comes home to me that perhaps I've read 1 Corinthians 7 wrong for most of my life. And perhaps you have read it wrong too. You see, the problem when you read 1 Corinthians is that you don't have the question, you only have the answer to the question. Simon this morning talked about telephone calls. And he mentioned that sometimes you only hear, if you're listening to someone on a telephone, you only have one side, or hear one side of the telephone conversation. I thought, that's a good analogy, I'll take that up for tonight. Paul, and that's the situation in 1 Corinthians, we hear Paul's answer, but we don't hear the Corinthians' question. And so in a sense, you've got to guess or assume, what is the Corinthian question in regards to marriage and marital intimacy? So Paul in his first verse writes, now concerning the things you wrote. What were those things that they wrote to Paul? And so the problem is that we have to work from the answer that Paul gives back to the question. We've got to work from the answer to the question. And so if you just have a look there on the data projector, we read this. This is NIV 1984 version. Verses 1 and 2, which is in the left-hand column. Now, for the matter you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But because there is no so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. NIV 1984. And so the assumptions are on the right. Paul begins to answer the Corinthians' letter. And although he does not tell us what they say, he gives his own opinion, or at least agrees with theirs, that it is good not to marry. However, again, the assumption is that life being the way that it is, people ought to marry. And so straight away you read the Bible and you read your 1984 version of the Bible and you make these assumptions. You assume Paul is addressing single people and not married people. That Paul is talking about getting married, and that Paul is giving his own opinion on the matter. But Richardson says that's perhaps not the way you ought to look at it. He says this, that Paul is addressing married people, that Paul is talking about physical intimacy in marriage, that Paul is giving a biblical, godly view on this whole area. So just let me read what you see on the data projector. Many assume, as I do, or have, that Paul addresses single people and not married people, that Paul is talking about getting married, that Paul is giving his own opinion on the matter. Richardson, on the other hand, believes that Paul is addressing married people, that Paul is talking about physical intimacy in marriage, and that Paul is giving a biblical, godly view on the whole area. If you wanted to put it in a nutshell, you would say something like this. Because of temptation in the sexual area, my advice to you is, if you must, get married. Marriage is a sensible idea, but perhaps not the best idea. But the problem with the NIV 1984, which is what we've been reading, is that the word marital intimacy is not there. Or the word marriage is not in the text, but rather the word touch. And so if you looked at the NIV 2011 version, which you don't have, or even the ESV, which you do have, we read this. Now concerning the things which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have physical intimacy, touch with a woman. But the thing is this, and I think this was the revelation to me in regards to this passage and the belief that I've read it wrong all the time, is the fact that, is Paul quoting his own opinion, giving his own opinion, or is he quoting the Corinthian opinion? And brothers and sisters, I think he's quoting the Corinthian position or the Corinthian suggestion. And so if you just have a look at the data projector again, now concerning the things about which you wrote, the Corinthians wrote this to Paul, it is good for a man not to have physical intimacy with a woman. Doesn't that change the whole way you look at this particular passage? I think it's quite amazing how a little change in thought changes the whole way you look at a Bible passage. And to understand what Paul is talking about, you have to understand the Corinthian situation. And that's why if we go to the next slide, it's a pendulum. And so in Greek thought, there was a sort of a swing, a pendulum that swung. And the first way it swung, we find in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. It swings to the area of being liberal in regards to your body. It means that the body is unimportant. What you do with it is not important. And so you can have sexual relationships with as many women as you want or as many men as you want. It doesn't really matter because the body is unimportant. It's only the soul that matters before God. The body's going to die, but the soul will be set free. And so there's this separation between the body and the soul. Do what you like, live how you want, and we find that, like I said, in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. But then there's this swing to the other way, which is also in Greek thought as well, and that is asceticism. Asceticism is to say, is to punish yourself, to remove all earthly pleasure from yourself. It's to be more spiritual by not enjoying life. And so we have the monks in the Middle Ages who used to sleep on the cold floor or with an itchy blanket or who used to get a bit of a whip and flog themselves till the blood came out. because that made you more spiritual. And in Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism, there's this whole area of asceticism, this punishment of the body to show that you are more spiritual. It's to remove from yourself the whole idea of pleasure as being God-given. And so you hear the Corinthians say then to Paul, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And Paul is answering that question in the rest of the passage. And as you know from what we've just read, Paul is saying that is not the idea at all. Asceticism is not what God wants for marriage. Paul is very critical in his letter to the Colossians in regards to the whole area of saying to be spiritual is not to touch this, is not to eat that. And so let me read from Colossians chapter 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Sometimes you hear that phrase, or you hear something to this effect, that don't think of a purple elephant. And everyone in the room suddenly thinks and imagines in their head a purple elephant. I wonder if anyone here did when I mentioned purple elephant. Did you suddenly think of an elephant that's purple? And if you say to people, don't think about sex or physical intimacy, people's minds seem to be drawn to that, because saying people shouldn't do something sometimes just brings it to the front of their minds. And so I think 1 Corinthians 7 should be read this way, which is from the Common English Bible. Now, about what you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sex with a woman. Each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband because of sexual immorality. The husband should meet his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should do the same for her husband. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Don't refuse to meet each other's needs unless you both agree for a short period of time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back together again so that Satan might not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Common English Bible. So what Paul is saying there is that to the Corinthian church, don't get rid of your wives. Don't turn your back on physical intimacy with your wives. That each man should look after the needs of his wife and each woman the needs of her husband. And so Richardson says this in his commentary there. The husband should give himself to his wife because he does not have a right to withhold his own body. And likewise, the wife should give herself to her husband. In a Christian marriage, husband and wife are concerned not with what they get, but what they must give to each other. Now, I just wanted to add a bit of a footnote. Sometimes this verse has been read to suggest that a man can then nearly rape his wife. But Paul is not saying that here. He's talking about giving. The woman can withhold, or a man can withhold, but it's about giving yourself for the physical needs of your spouse. It's about giving but never taking. Now, we can easily follow Paul's argument here. If a husband or wife withhold themselves with this mistaken notion of asceticism, thinking that leads to spiritual growth, he says no, it can only lead to temptation. And he talks about that in verse 5. Then come back together again so that Satan might not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So if you were like me and were reading 1 Corinthians 7, dare I suggest it the wrong way, I think this is quite a good way of reading it. So let's just go to something a little bit more practical. In marriage, physical intimacy is really, really important. Husband and wife have an obligation to each other when they decide to get married. So long before you consider getting married, you have to think about the whole area of sexuality and know that you are responsible for the lifelong sexual satisfaction or physical intimacy satisfaction of your wife or of your husband. That is what Paul is telling us here. To fail to do that is to fail in your obligations in marriage. And lastly, if you do not take care of these things, it will only lead to, it could lead to unfaithfulness in marriage. Paul does give a concession to abstinence, but he says only for a short time so that you may pray, but otherwise not at all. If you feel you cannot live up to that kind of obligation, don't get married. If you are married and nothing is happening in that regard, then something is seriously wrong in your marriage relationship. Sometimes you hear of people using physical intimacy as a weapon in the marriage relationship. And I would suggest that if there's a lack of this happening, that you really do need to seek help in that regard and resolve the differences that cause this to be a problem. Allow me just to finish with what marriage should be, based on these verses, but also the whole biblical theme. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, uses marriage as a sort of an example of God's or Christ's love for the church. Paul says that Christ is the bridegroom and the church the bride. And Christ gave himself up for the church, his bride, to make her holy. He died on the cross for the sins of all of us who believe. So our marriages should be a picture of Christ's love for his church. And when we think of Christ's love for the church, he gave himself up for the church. He gave himself up for our sins. And then you look at marriage too as a picture, if you like, of the Trinity. And I've just put a few verses up in that regard. And the one thing you can say about the Trinity is that it's completely other person focused. The Father always gives the Son everything. So in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Similarly, the Son is absolutely focused on his Father. John 5, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. What is the key to a good marriage? The key to a good marriage is to be other person focused. It's not to be self-centered. The world is full of self-centeredness. How does everything affect me? And in marriage, that is deadly. But Paul is saying here that we should be giving ourselves to our partners. And this, of course, talks about the physical area. But I think it's in every area that to have a really good marriage is to always make the other person the focus. The giving of yourself to the other person. Supporting the other person emotionally. It's lifting them up. And if you do that, you can be guaranteed of a good marriage. I haven't done a marital preparation course for a long time. Simon's done most of those in the last number of years. But if I was to do one, I would look at the Trinity. I would look at how the Trinity, all the persons in the Trinity, are other person focused. The Son says, I want to bring glory to the Father. The Father says, I want to bring glory to the Son. The Holy Spirit says, I want to bring glory to the Father and the Son. And marriage is the closest relationship on earth. And it's how we ought to live. The husband gives everything he has for the glory of the wife, and the wife for the glory of the husband. Why do marriages fail? I think mostly it's because it's all about me. My needs, my wants, my desires, and not enough about what can lift up the other person. The good news about being a Christian is that there is always forgiveness and new beginnings. We fail constantly. We don't love our wives as we should. We don't love our husbands as we should. And God says, come to me and I will forgive you. I died that you might live, and I give you my spirit. And so, as Christian people, we continue to come before God, plead for forgiveness and grace, and then move on to love our wives or our husbands. The last thing I wanted to say is that I see the Christian life working out from a centre. And perhaps the centre in this case is the marital bed, if you're married. And then it goes to the family. That's where we show love. And then it goes into the church community. That's where we show love. And it goes out into the world, and that's where we show love. But it begins at home. It begins, if you're married, in the bedroom, I would think. And it works its way outwards. There's no use saying I love those out there in the Solomon Islands or India, but do not love your wife or husband at home. God says our first responsibility is in the family. That's where we make our first vows before God. And then it works out from there. May I lead you in prayer.